Good morning, MC3. It is good to see you guys here this morning. We are excited about 2025. Here it is. We're three Sundays in, and I hope that it has been a good 2025 for you already. Hey, listen, if this is your very first time for being here, we want to welcome you here officially and excited that you're here. It's a big deal to come to church. And afterward, we'd love for you to see either Melissa or Kevin or both of them back in the back. They've got a free gift for you. But we're glad that you are here. And if you're joining us online, glad you're online as well. But if you're online and you're local, we'd love for you to come on in. There's no more snow, no more ice. Come on in, right? Have a good time, right? Hey, listen, one thing I want to make sure we mention, because it's coming really fast. We've done this before now two other times, and it's coming really quick, and that is our Great Eight. We do this on, it seems like an inopportune time, but it's on Fridays at lunch from 11:30 till 1 o'clock, and we're out of here. So if you work local, or maybe you work at home on Fridays, maybe you can take a lunch and come in. We typically do a character study here, and so we eat together. We cast this out to the community, and then we're going to study this semester, we're studying the Apostle Peter, which is going to be an interesting study. So I hope that if you're local or you're able to come and be here on Fridays starting in February, we want you here. It'd be a great, great opportunity for all of that. Hey, listen, we want to take the opportunity to thank a couple that has done some incredible jobs. Miles and Presley, I want you guys to come on up here, okay? I know, you can't sit there. You got to come up here, okay? So some of you may know, may not know, but Miles and Presley have been serving with our student ministry. And so we asked them, come on up here, guys. We asked them a while back when Gerardo left, we said, hey, can you guys kind of wrangle in student ministry and kind of help lead that out. We got some help, and so with them, Caleb and Jessica were here. Bebout was with you, and some others. And so we said, "Hey, can you guys do that?" And you guys said, "Yeah, we can." And so we paid them pennies, and they did an incredible job with our student ministry. And we just want to say thank you from the bottom of our heart for all that you guys have done. You know, it's hard to step into that role and kind of go, what are we doing with this? And they planned events. I think you and Jessica planned something for even the girls, which is pretty cool. And so they kind of held that spot for us until we could get a youth minister here. And now we have one here, and they're not going anywhere. But they're going to come alongside with Keith and just kind of help out. But we want to say thank you. So hold that spot right there. Just hang on right there. So I know. It sounded kind of weird for me to bring these out. These are not for you, Miles, okay? And so a couple of things. First of all, that's for you, Presley. This is for you guys. However, this card is a little bit lighter than it should be. We put an IOU in here because we talked about this, but we didn't get the actual check written, and that's the important part, right? So this is a start, and so we just want to say from the bottom of our heart here at MC3, thank you for all you guys have done. We love you guys. Absolutely. You guys are awesome. Love you too. Oh my goodness. And I will say this, that when Thursday, when I talked to Keith, we were just kind of sitting around chatting, and he slipped in up to student ministry and just kind of hung out there for a little bit. And I said, so what do you think? What'd you think about Wednesday night? He said, man, I had never had youth volunteers, workers, servants that are like all in. And he was super impressed with everybody there. So we've got a really good team up there for student ministry, and so we're super excited about that. And man, children up there too. They got quite a few up there today. So pretty cool stuff. So anyways, thank you guys. You guys are amazing. So So it's been a crazy and surreal week, at least for us as the Stansberry home. Some of you may know this because we've shared this story a little bit, but not a lot. But we were without power from Saturday night at 1 o'clock, or like Friday night, Saturday morning early, at 1 o'clock in the morning last week, all the way to Friday this week. And so a limb came down, hit our the line that goes into our house, ripped off siding, and the power went out. I remember waking up, and I just kind of sat up, and Christy's like, "What?" I said, "There's a tree fell or something." And so I was looking outside. All of our trees were standing. I was like, "Okay, there you go." And then I looked and went, "Oh, we're out of power." And she's like, "Yes, we're out of power. Did you not know that?" I said, "No, I didn't know that." And so then I started looking at our neighbors, and I'm like, "Oh, they've got power. Why do they have power? We don't have power, right?" And that tree limb hit that line. And we called Walton EMC. They said, "Hey, you got to get an electrician out there. You got to have the county inspect it." And I went, "Oh, no." And then we'll come out and hook you up. So we were without power for a whole week. And at one point in time in the house, it was 44 degrees. Can you imagine? Oh, my goodness. Now, we've got a gas water heater. But the one thing about taking warm showers in a cold house, you eventually have to turn the water off, right? And so many of you said, "You can stay with us. You can stay with us, and you can stay with us." And I appreciate that so much. But we chose to stay in the hotel de Carrie and Melinda. They had a mother-in-law suite, and so we went over there. And every time we would walk in, Christy would go, "Oh, I love a warm house. I love a warm house," you know. And so Friday, I went over because I'm thinking. Christy called me. She said, "Hey, I think they're going to turn on the power today, I think." And so I'm like, "Yeah, I'll believe it when I see it." And so I went to the house to get my suit for the funeral for the next day. And so when I walked up to the door, the ring went off in my pocket, right? Because I got those ring cameras. It went off. That was the most beautiful sound ever. And I walked in. I was like, "Oh, it feels so good." And so anyways, so it's been kind of a weird week, right? When we lose power like that. I don't know if you've been through that before. I think probably we would all be like this, that there are times that it is good to when we're connected to the power, right? When that power is connected and everything's working just right and all that, it is good. But when it's disconnected, that becomes a little bit hard. I mean, it's like camping, but we kind of want it, you know, to be over with really, really soon, right? And so maybe you guys this past week lost power too. I think Inez is still kind of dealing with some things as well. And so it's oppressive when that happens, right? When we're not connected to the power grid, it's impactful on our lives, and it can hurt us a little bit, right? For us, being dislodged from our home, it costs us time, it costs us money, minor discomfort, sleepless nights. So Saturday morning, Christy wakes me up, and she said, "Hey, what time you got to be at the church?" I said, "I got to be there about 9. This is about 7:30. And she goes, "Well, you were sleeping so sound, right?" Because I was back in my own bed, back in the house, that sort of thing. And so it costs us that. And maybe you've felt that before, if you've been in that situation where it just costs. And, you know, if you lose connection, even with, like, cell phone connection, right? There's so much we do with our cell phone nowadays. Business, we do a lot of business on our phone. We connect with family. If you can't connect with your family, that's kind of tough right there, right? And so it can be hard to be disconnected from others around us. And when we're disconnected, it can cause anxiety. It can cause uncertainty. And we want those things, you know, reconnected as quickly as possible. And, you know, there's a lot of connections in our lives that if we lost would be extremely impactful to us. And so what we're going to talk about today, because we've been in a sermon series where we are simply talking about how to simplify our life with Christ, right? How to not overcomplicate it. In fact, all throughout Scripture, I believe Jesus makes it super simple for all of us. Now, God himself is not simple, right? But he makes it simple for you and for me because he knows Art Stansberry, and Art Stansberry needs it really simple to know what I'm supposed to do, right? A, B, C, D, that sort of thing. And so he makes it super simple in Scripture for us to be able to follow him. And so a couple weeks ago, we talked about the simple vision that God has for each of us, right? So if you're a follower of Christ, there's a simple vision he has given to you. If you're not a follower of Christ, that vision is for you as well. You just haven't realized it yet. And that vision is to impact the people around you. Matthew 28, therefore, go and make disciples. What has been interesting this past week is to hear so many of you talk about what your ministry might be, right? Like, I'm thinking, maybe I should start this ministry, or maybe I should do this, or maybe I should do that. I love that, because that gets us thinking about, what does God want me to do? God gives us a reason and a purpose, which is absolutely incredible, and it's a simple thing that he gives to us. Then last week, we talked about the fact that we come here each Sunday, and our job is to simply celebrate what God has done in our lives. First and foremost, the best thing that God has ever done for us is go to the cross and die for our sins and then raise again 3 days later. Bar none, that's all of us can celebrate that. There may be some weeks it's hard for you to celebrate because you've been through some tough things, right? Maybe you've really been through some really hard things and it's tough to celebrate. But we can always find something to celebrate God in. And so we talked about that last week. This week we're talking about the fact that there's a simple connection that we all need to make, and it's important for us to make that connection. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 15. So we're going to be in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So John chapter 15. If you have a paper Bible, that's amazing, because I want you to be able to highlight, underline, do some stuff in the Scripture. You can do that in the Bible, by the way. And so if you come in, you're like, oh man, I keep forgetting a pen, right? Then pick up a pen at the front entrance here. That way you can begin to highlight and that sort of thing. But in John chapter 15, Jesus says something very interesting. And this is the connection for all of us that not only is important for this life, but this is a connection that's important for the next life as well. And so in John 15, we see that Jesus makes this incredible statement on the night before he goes to the cross, before he's arrested, before he's tried, and before he goes to the cross. Jesus says to all of his disciples, and he says to you and me, right? So this is you and me in the midst of this, listening to this as well, right? So what he says to them, he's also saying to us, right? 2,000 years later. So this is for all of us who will be his disciples, right? The word disciple just means student or learner. And so we want to make sure that we are students of Jesus, right? That we are students of the Word, that we follow after God. And so Jesus makes this statement. He says in verse 5, I am the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. Now, if I had a paper Bible, what I would do is, if you're a math person, I would put vine equals branch, right? And then I would put vine equals Jesus, or excuse me, no, sorry, I'm back that up. Don't do vine equals branch. No, sorry, I just messed the whole thing up, right? Vine equals Jesus, branch equals me. That's what I would put. Right? That's what I would put if I was doing a paper Bible and you liked math, right? Or you could put vine is Jesus, branch is me, right? Jesus is the vine. He's the vine. We are the branches. And then he says this, if you remain in me, the King James Version uses the word abide. I like that word. It's a fun word, abide. Or it means to stay connected to, right? If you remain in me, if you stay connected to me, if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's important when we serve in ministry, because it's not us doing it, you know, for God. It's God working through us right now. Yeah, we're working, but God is working through us, and we can't do anything really without him. We wouldn't want to do anything without him, because if Art Stansberry tried to minister without the Lord, Art Stansberry would mess it up 100% of the time. And so he says that we will bear much fruit, and apart from him, we can do nothing. Verse 6 says this, if you do not remain in me, in other words, if you get disconnected from me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers, right? It stops growing spiritually, which is interesting, because you would think that if we just kind of been reading God's word, been coming to church, and we just pause. Let's say we pause for a year. You would assume that you would just kind of stay at that level, whatever level that was, right? And then you could just resume whenever. But that's not the way it works spiritually. We're either growing or we're dying. And so it's important for us to always stay connected to God. He says, such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Kind of like if you ever trim your hedges, clip some of your limbs off your tree, you sweep those up and you put them on the burn pile. That's what happens. So that's what he's saying here. And then in verse 7, he says, if you remain in me, if you stay connected to me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So the question is, what is the Christian life all about? What is being a disciple of Jesus all about? And the word is, it's really, really quite simple. It's all about staying connected to Jesus. Staying connected to Jesus. Here's your job as a disciple of Jesus, as a follower of his, as a Christian. Your job is to stay connected to Jesus. Pretty simple. That's your job. Super simple, easy peasy. Out of all the connections that are important in our life, this one here is the most important connection you will ever have. It's the most important you will ever have. Our connection to Jesus is the most important connection. If you want to know the way that you should live, if you want to know the way to be a better husband, if you want to know the way to be a better wife, if you want to know the way to be a better dad, the way to be a better mother, the way to be a true follower of Jesus, to truly live in his righteousness, if you want to know the way to heaven, then stay connected to Jesus. Stay connected to him. If you want to know the truth of how to actually be a better disciple of Jesus at work or at school, if you want to know how to be a better disciple in the face of dealing with difficult people, if you want to know how to spot the truth from a lie, how to really live the truth and not to be a hypocrite, then stay connected to Jesus. If you want to know how to live a better life and build a life that won't spiritually crash and burn, if you want to build a life that will stand through trials and tribulations and storms and tree limbs that come down and smack your power line during icy days, if you want to know how to have a life that will never quit on God, never quit on your marriage, never quit on your kids, never quit on yourself, then stay connected to Jesus. Stay connected to Jesus. There's a reason why Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's because Jesus is the connection. He's the vine. We're the branches. Our job is to abide, to remain, and to stay connected to him. We look at that and we think, okay, that's great, right? Now we can wrap up the sermon right there and be done, right? And you'd probably be good because you're like, oh, I get to go to lunch early. But hang on, the question is this. So that all sounds good, sounds simple. How do we do that? How do we make that happen? How do we stay connected? How do we stay connected to Jesus, especially in a world where there are other things that are trying to pull us away from Jesus? And I'm telling you, at every turn, right? Every time you turn on the TV, get on the internet, every time you find yourself in a chat room or whatever, you'll find people that will try to pull you away from Jesus. And the answer is simple to this. How do we stay connected to Jesus? Well, we decide. You have to decide. I have to decide. Decide that you want to stay connected to Jesus. Man, I love the line in I think the best Christmas movie ever, personally, because I'm a guy. The best Christmas movie ever is Die Hard, right? Everybody, Die Hard? Okay, yeah. How many of you think that's a Christmas movie? Absolutely is, right? Listen, what is it they say about that? It's not Christmas time until Hans Gruber falls from the Nakatomi Plaza, right? So, I love one of the lines in that movie where witless lieutenant, who doesn't really know what's going on, looks at the only police officer that's helping John McClane, Al, right? Al's been there the whole time. He looks at Al, and he tells him, he says, you can just go. You are relieved of your duty. And Al looks at him and says, no, sir, you couldn't drag me away. right? And so that's the same kind of attitude that you and I need to have with Jesus. We have to decide, no way, no sir, you couldn't drag me away from Jesus. That's the kind of attitude you have to stay connected to him. Because the enemy will, at every moment, try to pull you and drag you away from Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something, he's good at it. He's had 6,000 years to perfect it. And he is really good at it. The moment you let your guard down, drags you away. It's amazing who he drags away. It is amazing sometimes who he drags away. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested for healing a man that was lame. That led to a preaching about Jesus there in the temple, and then they got arrested, kind of stayed overnight. Then the next day they were questioned and threatened by the religious leaders. Peter and John stood boldly up against those religious leaders, which is interesting because if you know the story, before Jesus was on the cross, Peter denied knowing Jesus, right? Because he didn't want to get arrested. He didn't want to get lumped into what Jesus was going to have to go through. And yet later on we find that after the resurrection that Peter is now boldly preaching for Jesus. And in Acts chapter 4 verse 13 we are told, it says, when they, the religious leaders, saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And catch this, don't miss this. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. If I had a paper Bible, I would underline, they took note that these men had been with Jesus. I would highlight that and point arrows to that. That's important. Peter and John stood their ground, telling the religious leaders, in no uncertain terms, by the way, you couldn't drag us away from Jesus. You couldn't drag us away from the message of his resurrection. You couldn't drag us away from the good news about Jesus. You see, all of us have to decide that we want to stay connected to Jesus. And then we just follow Jesus each day, right? We make that decision and we just follow Jesus each day. Follow him by staying connected to the Word, reading the Word, right? We have so many helps nowadays that help us with that. We have so many apps, the YouVersion Bible app and other things that can help us form a plan on how we're going to read and what we're going to read. I think I mentioned this before. Personally, I'm reading just the New Testament this year. There's a few Old Testament thrown in, but it's really just the New Testament this year. I'm kind of slowing down just a little bit in the Word. And it's a plan that I follow. And it's good. And I need a plan. If I don't have a plan, I'm going to fail every time. And so it's important for us to do that. It's important for us to follow Jesus by staying connected to God in prayer. Staying connected in prayer. How often do you pray? Is it whenever it just kind of comes upon you? Or is there a specific time that you meet with God, that you meet with him? I'm going to tell you something. We make a lot of important meetings, right? We set things up in our calendars. We get it all set up in our day planners and all of that. But how often do we just put that in to be with Jesus? You know, the most important person, the most important connection that we could ever have. That we put that in as an appointment that we should not miss. If we want to stay connected to Jesus, we want to make sure that we stay connected to the body of Christ, that we continue to come to church each Sunday. It's important. It's not only important for you, it's important for the people around you. You never know the people that you impact simply by being here. Simply by being here. And it's even more impactful when you begin to have conversations, when you begin to know people's names, and you begin to talk with people around you. It becomes really impactful. It means something when you're here. We also need to stay connected by serving in the Lord, right? Serving him. Stay connected through our repentance. We stay connected to him by our obedience. Stay connected by just making sure that we're blessing the people around us, encouraging the people around us, staying connected by desiring that we want to grow in Christ. Man, Wednesday nights are a great time for us to grow in Christ. It gets us a chance to know one another as we share a meal with each other. But then also, too, we get to dive into the Word and the Scriptures just a little bit more. And we get to interact as well and ask questions and things of that nature. It's important. So where does this connectedness come from, right? Where does this connectedness come from? Is it a sense of duty that we just need to muster up within us? Is it a sense of obligation? Is it a service and a mission? Well, maybe. At least maybe for a little while that kind of works, right? Where we kind of have that intestinal fortitude where we're going to church every week, or we're going to dive into the Bible every week. But where does that really come from? Do you know where that kind of connectedness really comes from? Where you get that point where you're like, you couldn't drag me away from Jesus. You know where that comes from? It comes from our love of Jesus. Staying connected to Jesus stems from our love for Jesus. And to illustrate this, I want to use this kind of a strange passage of scripture. It's all the way over in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter 23. There's a passage of scripture there where it talks about David's mighty men. This is King David, and probably one of the most influential kings in all of Israel. In fact, all other kings were kind of judged based on David, right? In fact, Jesus, when he came on the scene, the apostles thought, oh, this guy's going to be just like King David, right? He's going to kick the Romans out, and he's going to set up his kingdom and all that. He'll be just like David. Well, David had these mighty men. Scripture talks about him. If you're a guy, this is one you like to read, right? It's because it's got all action and all that. But what is interesting is these mighty men do incredible deeds. They're kind of like the Navy SEALs of David's army, but they didn't do their duty because they had to, or they were supposed to, or that's what they got paid to do. There are some things they do here that you go, it had to be for a higher purpose and a higher reason. It had to be for their love for David, their love for the king. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 9 and 10, we read about a guy named Eleazar, son of Doadah. He's an Ahoahite, whatever that is, right? But as one of the three mighty warriors, he was, and this is interesting, he was with David. And if I had my paper Bible, I would circle that with David part. I would highlight that. It's interesting. He was with David when they taunted the Philistines at Pasdamim for battle. So this, you get this idea that David and Eleazar go, hey, let's go poke fun at them. And they're sitting there, they're poking fun at the enemy, right? Kind of goading them in to a fight. But in verse 10 it says, then the Israelites retreated. Everybody else left. David and Eleazar are left by themselves. But it says, but Eleazar stood his ground. Man, I'd highlight that part. That's serious. He stood his ground, struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day. When was the last time that you stood your ground for Jesus? Whether it's in the office, whether it's to your family, whether it was just in the face of conversation that's kind of happened somewhere. When was the last time you stood your ground for Jesus while everybody else ran away from Jesus? Eleazar stood his ground till his arm muscles constricted so much that that hand just froze to the sword. He couldn't even get it off, right? Probably had to wait a while before taking a shower, right? Yeah, because it was froze to his hand. You don't do that. You don't do that unless you love the one you're defending. And he stood his ground, and a great victory came about. Then we're told about this guy named Shema, son of Agi, a Harahite. It says, when the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them. Sound familiar? It's kind of a familiar scene. The Israelites are fleeing and somebody has to stand their ground. It says in verse 12, but Shema stood his ground. It's another one to highlight, circle, underline. He stood his ground in the middle of the field and he defended it and he struck down the Philistines and the Lord brought about a great victory. Shema didn't, I don't believe, defended that field because he loved lentils. It was like, man, they ain't gonna take my lentils, right? They ain't gonna take my field of peas, right? You know, I don't know if you've had peas, but I don't really like them as much, right? And if it was a field full of chocolate, absolutely, I'm throwing down, right? When was the last time that you were willing to stand alone, if possible, for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Shema was willing to stand alone for David, defended David. And because of that, because he stood his ground, a great victory was given to the Lord. And then in 2 Samuel 23, verse 13, it says that during the harvest time, three of the 30 chief warriors came down to David at the cave of Adullam while the band of Philistines was encamped at the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in a stronghold and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. So they had control of what Israel would have control of later on. David, it says, longed for the water and said, "Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." You ever have that? You ever go, man, I really want, I don't know what it is about Mexican food, but I tell you, whenever we go, I have to order a Coke. And there's something about it. And I'm just like, oh, man. And sometimes I just long for it, right? Like, oh, man, I can't wait for that taste. Now, I know Coke isn't good for you, but, man, it sure tastes good, especially when I'm eating Mexican food. And I long for it sometimes, right? And David's like going, man, if I could just have the water at Bethlehem, man, that is good water. And so verse 16, it says, so the three mighty warriors broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. They went, okay, you want that so much? They saddled up the horses. They went out there. They broke through those lines, fighting all the way, getting to the well, fighting all the way, getting that water, putting it in a canteen, and then fighting all the way back, and then giving it to David. How incredible is that? No one would do that, go to all that kind of trouble, unless there's a love for the king. In a similar fashion to these mighty men, staying connected to Jesus stems from our love for Jesus. Let me ask you this question, because we always talk about God's love for us. Let me ask you this, and maybe this is something for you to ponder. How often or how much do you ever think about your love for Jesus? Have you ever asked yourself that question? So how much do I love Jesus? What am I willing to do for him? Is Jesus everything to you? Is he everything to you? Are you willing to do anything that he asks you to do just because it's him? And I think about the 12 apostles and how they were willing to do anything, everything, including give their very lives for Jesus. And do you know why? I believe it's because they spent time with Jesus. They knew exactly who he was. They spent so much time with him. They watched him. They saw him. They watched him die. They watched him resurrect. They knew his story. And they were going to give him everything. Here's the thing. The more time you spend with Jesus in the Word, in prayer, here at church, the more time you spend with Jesus, the more you will love Jesus. The more you love Jesus, the more you will have a desire to stay connected to Jesus. The more you have a desire to stay connected to Jesus, the more others will see your example and will be encouraged to do the same. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. He's the vine, we're the branches. Vine equals Jesus, branches equals us. If we stay connected to him, we can do immeasurably more than we ever thought or imagined. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says to the churches that he works with, right? I want you to listen to some of the things he writes to them in his letter. To the Corinthian church, he says this, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. He wrote to the Philippian church and encouraged them, saying, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. To the Thessalonian church, he says, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. And then Paul writes to a young ministry student, his son in ministry, a minister in training. He writes to Timothy and he says this, "In the things that you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." You know what's interesting is Paul didn't say these things out of a sense of pride or arrogance, but Paul understood that the more time you spend with Jesus, the more you love Jesus. The more you love Jesus, the more of a desire you'll have to stay connected to Jesus. And the more of a desire you have to stay connected to Jesus, the more others will see your example and will want to do the same, be encouraged to do the very same things. In the same way, we are to stay connected to Jesus. To not disconnect, but to stay connected. That's our job. It helps. It helps to encourage others when we stay connected. When you stay connected to Jesus and you're reading the Word, even if they know you're reading the Word or not, even if they know you have a regular prayer time or not, by the fact that you're staying connected to Jesus, it means something to the people around you. It means something. At the end of the day, that's our number one job. That's your number one job as a believer. It's my number one job as a minister. It is to stay connected. As a branch, our job is to stay connected to the vine. If you need a title, I will call you the branch manager, right? Right? You're the branch manager. You manage your branch yourself by staying connected to the vine. That's your job. Number one, bar none. That's it. What do I do as a believer in Christ? Get in the Word, get in the Word, get in the Word. And pray, pray, pray. That's how we stay connected to Him. Super simple, easy peasy. Stay connected to Jesus. What would it look like if we made that our number one priority this year? What if we made that our number one priority this year? How much more time would we be able to spend with Jesus if we just made that time? We just kind of carved that out, said, I'm going to do that, right? Maybe for some of you, it's like, I'm going to do 10 minutes. Maybe for some of us, I'm going to do 20. I'm going to do 30, right? I got an hour. I can make that happen. I got lunchtime. Whatever it is. How much more time could we spend with Jesus this year if we just intentionally said, I'm staying connected. I'm staying connected to Him. How much deeper would your love for Jesus grow by simply you just spending time with Him and getting to know Him in His Word? How would it change your desire to read, your habit to read and to pray and to want to meet with Him just by simply just making it happen? How would it change your life? How would it change your family? How would it change those that you rub elbows with each and every day at work if you just simply stayed connected to the vine? In Luke 23, we meet a man who was hanging next to Jesus. He was hanging next to Jesus. He's a thief that's been sentenced to die. In fact, there's two of them. One on Jesus' right and one on Jesus' left. Luke 23 says that two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified them there along with the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Then they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching. The rulers even sneered at him. Those would be the religious rulers. And they said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. It's, by the way, we often see paintings and depictions of this big old cross. My guess is that cross was not very tall. My guess is most people probably could see Jesus eyeball to eyeball when they're saying these things. They're mocking Jesus while he's on the cross. Oh, you saved others. Why don't you come on down off that cross, right? Verse 36 says this, not only were the religious leaders mocking him, but the soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar. That sounds kind of interesting. Why would they do that? This is going to be gross. I'm sorry if I ruined lunch for you. But they offered a sponge. Do you know that the toilet paper for Roman soldiers was a sponge? Why did Jesus refuse? I'm not going to drink that. That's why they were mocking him. Mocking him. That's what Jesus went through for you and for me. And they said, if you're the King of the Jews, save yourself. In fact, there was a written notice above him which read, this is the King of the Jews. On top of that, one of the other gospels tell us that both criminals were making fun of Jesus, mocking him. But Luke picks out that one of the criminals who hung beside Jesus, hung next to Jesus, was hurling insults at him and said, aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself. What's interesting is one of the other criminals, I guess somewhere along the way, changed his mind. Something clicked, right? Something happened. I don't know if it was what Jesus said, you know, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I mean, who forgives the people that put you on a cross that are killing you? And I don't know if it was that. And Jesus also said other things, too, from the cross. We know from Matthew and other parts of the Gospels. I don't know if it was something that Jesus said. Maybe it was just simply what the way that Jesus died. Maybe they looked at him, and it's just something about the way he handled the whole situation that this guy said, man, there's something different about this guy. Maybe it was the sign that was tacked up there. This is the King of the Jews. I don't know. Maybe it was all of that. I'm not really sure. But for whatever reason, something clicks within this guy's mind. And it says, but the other criminal rebuked the other criminal and said, don't you fear God since you are under the same sentence? And I want you to pay particular attention to these very next verses. In fact, if you have your paper Bible and you haven't turned there, I would turn there pretty quickly. These, or at least remember these. It's important what happens next. In verse 41, it says, this is what the criminal says to this other criminal. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. You know what that is? That's repentance. That's a recognition of your sin. And I've done wrong, right? I need to change my ways, but he's on the cross. He can't really do a whole lot about it at this point, right? But then it goes, hang on, it goes on, verse 42. But then he turns to Jesus and he said, and I don't know if it was the sign up above. Maybe he heard about Jesus before. Maybe he actually heard a sermon of Jesus. I don't know. But he said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's belief. That's belief. That's faith. Jesus answered him, I tell you truly, today you'll be with me in paradise. Think about this. This was a man who went from hanging next to Jesus to, in just a few minutes, hanging with Jesus for all of eternity. What an incredible thing. At the last minute, he finally gets it. It connects to him, and he connects with Jesus. And what's interesting, as we come to this time of communion, and as we look at these emblems, as we remember his body and his blood, the bread that represents his body and the cup that represents his blood, as we look at these emblems, it reminds us that one day you and I will breathe our last breath here on earth. It's just a matter of fact. It's just going to happen. And while we might come to church, maybe we have family members that have been in church. Mom and dad used to go to church. Maybe while we are in close proximity to Jesus, the real question is, are you connected to Jesus? Because there's a difference. There's a difference. Are you a fan of Jesus, or are you a follower of Jesus? Do you find yourself just next to Jesus time to time, right? Whenever it just kind of hits? Or do you find yourself hanging with Jesus a lot? It's important that you and I stay connected to him. You know, in this moment where you get a chance to partake of the bread and the cup and be reminded of what Jesus did for us on the cross, all that he went through, that sacrifice that he went through, that we remember the price that he paid for all of us. It's important that we, in this moment, realize that we have a God who loves us, and therefore, I want to love him too, more than anything. That we have that desire to stay connected to him. Because I'm going to tell you something. I don't know of anybody else who's ever been completely pure, righteous, holy, who's ever came into this world and said, all right, I tell you what, I'm going to take all your sins. I'm going to die for you so that you don't have to. I know one person that's done that, and that's Jesus. How important is it for us to love him? How important is it for us to decide that we're going to stay connected to him? How important is it for us to actually be connected and stay connected to Jesus? It's important. And so today, as you partake, I want to encourage you. If you've never made that decision for Jesus, then I'll be right down front. You can come see me. Maybe you need prayer. Maybe it's been tough. Maybe it's been tough for you to be connected. Maybe you need some tools and some help with that. We'll help you with that. No worries. We'll make it. It's easy peasy. I promise you. It's not rocket science. Maybe you've been coming to church a while. Maybe you've already been baptized into Christ and all that, but you've never planted your flag here at MC3 and said, "Hey, from this point on, we're gonna continue to stick it out here. We're gonna stay connected not only to Jesus, but we're staying connected to the church, and we're gonna serve." So, if you're already a baptized believer and you need to do that, I'll be down front as well. But don't walk away today. Don't walk away today without getting connected to Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your incredible, incredible love, for your incredible grace, and your incredible mercy. Lord, we don't deserve any of this, and yet, Lord God, you offer it to us freely. Simple, easy. So, Father, thank you. Lord, I pray that you would help us each and every day to have that desire to stay connected to you, Lord God, that we recognize that this is the most important thing that we can do. And Father, we know that the enemy is out there. He will distract us with busyness, the things of this world, things of life, sin, all those things. But Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord God, to recognize those things and that we keep our eyes completely focused on you. And so, Father, we thank you for that. Lord, thank you for communion. Thank you for the reminder of what you have done for us. And so, Father, as we partake today, Lord God, as we desire to meet with you, we thank you that you will meet with us. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Father God, not only to stay connected for our own sake, but also too, Lord God, for the people around us, that we might be able to inspire, encourage, and that we might be able to help people walk one step closer with you because we're connected with you. And so, Father, thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.